Well, I'll do the best I can. I'm struggling with a frog in my throat, so hopefully I don't clear my throat too often as I speak. But before I speak, let's ask the Lord for His help. You know, I'll have to admit as I stand up here and look at all of you young people, there honestly is a wave of emotion. I find it difficult to hold back the tears because I feel like I'm looking at a generation that has a current of opposition against it that's incredible. The things that you've been hearing these last few days, you live in a culture that is trying to snuff that out. And I trust that tonight in what's on my heart, that it would be somewhat of a solution to a very difficult situation that we're in. And to start off with, I would like to ask a question. Can anyone tell me the first question that was asked by a man to God in the Word of God? Who asked it and what did he ask? Go ahead, Tim.
Was it Cain?
It was. And what did he ask? Very good. Am I my brother's keeper? I'd like to speak on that tonight. And I'd like to speak on it from this standpoint. We know that Cain had slain his brother when that question was asked him. But I'm looking at a group of young people, and you probably, give or take, know more sometimes about your close friends than their parents do. And so the question you have to ask yourself is, am I responsible for what I know about my friend? Let's open to some scriptures and we'll begin in Ezekiel. I believe God's answer to Cain verifies, number one, that we are accountable for our brother, because he says, "What hast thou done? Thy brother's blood cries to me from the ground." Let's look at Ezekiel. I believe it's chapter 3, and these verses were just freshly impressed on me. We'll begin at verse 16. "And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul." Now let's turn over to, I believe it's Proverbs chapter 24. Yes, Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 11. "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, Behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" I believe these verses verify the fact that we do have a responsibility toward our fellow man. And in a day and in a world and in a culture where it's kind of a live and let live attitude, you know what, I'll stay out of your life and you stay out of mine, it's not scriptural. I do, however, want to put this qualification in there. is that I am not advocating that you become a person that goes around straightening everybody out. That's not my point or purpose. I'm speaking of a relationship, and so in light of that, I would just like to look at one more verse before I launch into the examples of this, and that is in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Let me read verse 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you were to look in Mr. Darby's translation, there's a footnote, and it says, as to friend, one who loves. Let me say this. You may be aware, I work for a man that uses this statement quite often. He's speaking of business, and he'll say, I'm going to have a heart-to-heart with this person or that person. What he's saying is he's going to have to address kind of a sticky, difficult issue. And if you're like I am, you may be aware of certain situations and you know that they need to be addressed. It's a close friend. And you know that they're doing things that, or they're in a relationship or something and they're in danger. And you don't want to address it because it's a sticky situation. But let me say this, that if you're going to address those situations and be effective, that person has to know that you love them. And so if you have to preface when you come to one of these sticky situations, if you have to preface it with, I love you, but... you may want to step back because that should be something that is mutually understood between the two of you. They know that you genuinely, sincerely love them. Because sometimes some of the situations that we get ourselves into require great delicacy and wisdom. And so with this in view, I would like very quickly, and I'm going to try to stay, I know right now I can tell you I'm not going to make it, but I'll do my best. I would like to look at Nathan three times when he goes to David to speak to him about some very difficult situations. Let's look at the first one in 1 Chronicles 17. In verse 1, now it came to pass as David sat in his house that David said to Nathan, the prophet, notice that, lo, I dwell in an house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. Then Nathan said unto David, do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. And it came to pass that same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. Now if you'll drop down, verse 11, and it shall come to pass when thy days be expired that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Here's the situation. David has largely subdued, after a very arduous struggle, he's subdued his enemies. He's on the throne of Israel, having been pursued by Saul for years, and he's now dwelling in this nice house. And he expresses to Nathan, and I take it that he must have been close to Nathan, he says, I'd love to build a house for the Lord. And Nathan, and it says he's a prophet, a man who gives the mind of God, and Nathan just responds and he says, do it, David. The Lord's with you. And maybe you've been in a situation, you have a close friend, and they've expressed something, and on the face of it, there's nothing wrong with it. An expressed desire, and you give your support. But that night, the Lord comes to Nathan and he says, David is not to build me a house. Now here's one of the first things that can hinder us, because if we're honest, sometimes what hinders us from addressing a sticky, difficult situation, and I think we're going to see this in all three instances, is there's something of me that's involved. And number one here, if I could put it in our language today, Nathan was a man. He was a prophet of the Lord. He's introduced that way. He's a man who is known for walking with the Lord. Maybe you're here as a young person, and it's evident by your life and testimony that you want to please the Lord. And you have given your support to something, and then as you get into the Scriptures, you realize this is not according to the mind of God. Your reputation is at stake. You say, well, if I address this, I'm going to look like a fool, because I told him to go ahead, so I'll just step back and hopefully David will get the message that he's not to do this. But you know, when the Lord comes and he speaks to Nathan, Nathan goes and it says he told him everything. He held nothing back. That's difficult, but he did it. The positive net result, and I didn't read it, is that David himself gets into the presence of the Lord about this matter. It follows right behind that. That's the beauty. That's the blessing. As Nathan gets a word from the Lord, he goes to David. It's a difficult situation. He's saying, David, no. It's not for you to do it. A nice desire, but it's not according to the mind of God. And so David gets into the presence of the Lord about it. Let's go to the next one. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Perhaps the most difficult one. The setting of this, the context, and I assume you all know it, but I'll just say it briefly, that it was a time when the kings went out to battle. David stayed home. He goes up on the roof of his house in the evening and he sees a woman bathing. He lusts after her. Being in a position of power, he takes her to himself and he commits adultery with another man's wife. In an effort to conceal what he's done, he has the man, the husband of this woman, pulled off the battlefield because she's with child now from him. And he tries to conceal it by bringing the man off the battlefield and giving him time with his wife. It doesn't work. Uriah was a man who says, in essence, I'm paraphrasing, but if the servants of the Lord are out in the field, I'm not going to go home to my wife. My heart is out there. David's stuck. He can't hide his sin. And so he speaks to Joab and he says, Joab, this man has to be taken out. And so he is. He's put right in the forefront of the hottest part of the battle, and Uriah's slain, and it appears the cover's complete. This is corruption at the highest level. We know something about that, don't we, in this nation in which we live. We're starting to see things come unraveled. It's corruption at the highest level. Here's the difficulty of it. Let's read the first verse. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. That is not a mission I would want to go on. Because number one, you're going to go address a man who has kept this thing very tight. As far as we know from the scriptural record, there's maybe three people that know about this. David, Joab, and Bathsheba. This is something that's being kept undercover, and you're going to go and you're going to address a man who's the most powerful man in the nation, and you're going to expose him. And we know that men in power, sometimes the way they deal with that is that you too disappear. Nathan is in a very difficult spot. And so he comes, and I won't read it, but he gives this parable of this man who had a little ewe lamb, and he's painting this picture. And David's sitting there and he's listening. And in righteous indignation, he says, that man should pay fourfold and he's going to die. Here's the critical point. And I've done this. I'll confess it to you. Is you have this burden on your heart from the Lord. And you go and you give a partial message. I would have been tempted right at this juncture. This man's upset. But what he doesn't realize is that this applies to him. I probably would have defaulted to Paul's, what he says to Timothy, though it's positive. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. I might have said, you know, and I've done this, well, I'm going to just leave it there, and I hope David can connect the dots, and he realizes this is him. Nathan doesn't do that. Verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. David, it's you. What's David going to do? He suddenly realizes that this cover that he has carefully put on this whole thing, it's not covered. Those are hard situations when you have to approach somebody about something that you know that they may feel that you don't know. And I wonder in my mind if this parable was really something that the Lord gave Nathan to say, or if it was the way Nathan started in. And the reason I say that is, let's look at verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And then he goes on. It sounds like there he begins to give, once again, the message that the Lord had given him to relate to David. And he says it again in his speaking. Here's the blessing. Here's, number one, the thing that can hinder us is self-preservation. What is going to happen to me if I address this? It's not so much my reputation as in the case with building a house to the Lord, but in this case, it's what's going to happen to me personally. But you know what? Nathan speaks it, and it brings about conviction. In the first case, with the house of God, it brought David to go into the presence of the Lord. But in this case, it brought conviction. Let's see what it is. Verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He was convicted. Nathan says, you won't die, but the son that came from this act, the baby that's going to be born from this act, will die. Now let's drop down to verse 24. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. And that means beloved of Jehovah. I want to say this as a warning when we have to address a difficult situation. Be very, very careful. We speak of taking a stand against something that has happened. But be very, very careful that in the process of taking this stand, that it doesn't become personal with you. That your reputation and you as a person get involved, and you say, I had to take a stand against this situation, and it's now personal. Instead of just simply, I delivered a word from the Lord and it brought about conviction. The reason I say this is this. Is when you come to what I just read, when this second child is born, that Nathan could have said, I had to take a stand against that situation, and nothing good can come of this relationship because of how it started. I'm not going to elaborate too much on this. But I'm aware of a situation right now where somebody did something very similar to what David did here. And it had to be condemned. It had to be called for what it was. But the problem is when conviction has had its work and repentance has had its work, am I still going to stand there and say nothing good can come from this? Or am I open to the fact that the grace of God can come into the most difficult situations and bring about what is a blessing to all? We're going to see that this second little baby that was born named Solomon, whom the Lord named, you would get that in 1 Chronicles 22, the Lord told David what to name him, Solomon. That man was a blessing to the people of God. So be careful in this difficult thing of addressing people on sticky issues. Don't let it become personal. I'll try to wrap this up quickly. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 1. We fast forward, David's an old man, and it comes time for the heir apparent to the throne, this transition of power. It's the royal family, and the next one that's going to take the throne, that time has come. David's winding down. He's not dead, but he's very old, he's very feeble. There are, that I know of, David had 17 boys. And I think of Nathan having heard way back when David wanted to build the temple that the Lord had a specific son in mind of David's, and that son was going to be like his own son. And I think of Nathan looking at David's 17 sons and he's saying, which one of these boys is it going to be? And I believe that at the time that Solomon was born, he has this message, God loves this baby, and he goes and he names him Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. And he says, this is the one. But now this time of transition of power comes, and there's somebody who is going to usurp the throne or attempt to, and that is Adonijah. And so he makes this attempt, and let's just read very quickly. He makes this feast in verse 10 of chapter 1 of 1 Kings. But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother he called not. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? And so on. And so he sets up this plan as to how to address this thing with David. And that is that Bathsheba was to go in first. She was Solomon's mother. And then he would follow up. I want to draw a few things from this. Number one, in this case, you have no indication that the Lord sent him. There's no record of that. He does this on his own. You say, is he acting independently of the Lord? I don't believe so. Here's why. Adonijah was seeking to take a place that God had determined was Solomon's. You're looking at this situation, and here's the hindrance for Nathan. Number one, Adonijah makes a feast and he's not invited. So it looks like if he has an objection to this, it's just sour grapes. He wasn't in the loop. And so he's objecting to it. And sometimes it looks like we're objecting to something for some other reason than why we're objecting to it. And Nathan was objecting to it because it was not the mind of God and he knew it. Here's the other thing. It was a family situation. We all know that family situations among the people of God can get very messy when there's trouble. And there was trouble in this family, in this royal family. And the temptation is, as I say, you know what? I'm not getting involved. This is a messy situation. And Nathan could have done that. But it comes down to this simple point. Is great David's greater son going to have his rightful place, or is he not? That's the question that's at stake for Nathan. Has nothing to do with him personally, whether he was invited to Adonijah's feast or not. The question is in this family turmoil, in all the dishonor and the grief, he has this single view in mind. Is Solomon going to have the place that he is to have among the people of God? And let's realize that sometimes it requires us stepping into an arena that we would far rather not, in order that Christ, even in a family situation, that Christ would have the place that is rightfully His among His people. Because often when there's strife and when there's difficulty and there's trouble, and I know there are those in this room that know exactly what I'm talking about, it's because in my life, Christ is not being given the supreme place. I'll close with that, but I trust that these things will encourage us because we live in a difficult day. And you may say, well, there's this young person or this family or whatever, that's up to the older brother. Each of us have a responsibility. You may say, that's up to a pastor. That's the gift of a pastor. That's the man to address these. No, I'm talking about a relationship, a close relationship. Am I my brother's keeper? I am. May God help us to fulfill our responsibility in that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need Thy help. We own that we want to save our own skin. We own that we can rationalize the reasons that we don't step in and help when we could. But Lord, give us Thy heart for Thine own. Help us to lay down our lives for the brethren. We thank Thee for each one that's here. Lord Jesus, bless and keep each one. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus, our precious Savior. Amen.